Amen. Let's open our Bibles we went this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read from verse 3 through 5, and then again from verse 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him. Notice, it was he who chose us, not our choosing him. And when did he choose us? Before the foundations of the world. So that throws out all the fundamentalist argument that your choosing is the most important thing that you have. It's not your choice, it's his choice. And to clinch that nail, Paul tells us that we were chosen before the foundations of the world, while we were yet a thought of God in the mind of God. He chose us. It's not our choosing that counts. And the purpose of his choosing, Paul says, is that we should be holy and without blame before him. And that word before is from the Greek word emprosthene. It means in his presence. In love, having, past tense, predestinated, that's also past tense, predestinated us, predetermined us, under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Not according to the good pleasure of your will, not according to your choosing, but according to his choosing in him before the foundations of the world, according to the good pleasure of his will. Jesus surrendered his will to the Father, and so must you and I. Now notice verse 11. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Again, that's something that has already taken place. He did it, not us. It is again speaking of, in the past tense, something that God did, not something that you did, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, did you catch what he said here? According to the purpose of him, according to the counsel of his will. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you have done. It's nothing that we have done or can do, but simply, Father, surrendering ourselves as Jesus did in that great Garden of Gethsemane, when that great battle took place. And he said, Father, my will is that you would take this cup from me, but nevertheless, it's not my will, but your will that should be done. And Jesus stepped into the role which God ordained for him before the foundations of the world. Now, Father, we've read in the scripture this morning that you have predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. May we surrender our will to your will, and may we step into your will, Father, and the role which you have called for us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now, in our text this morning, we read some pretty strong words concerning predestination from the Apostle Paul. I'd like to turn again to Romans chapter 8, beginning reading from verse 29. And I want you to notice that the past tense usage that Paul is giving us as he teaches us here. For whom he did, that's past tense, not for whom he will, but for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Those are two different words. Foreknow, foreknowledge, and predestination. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, the word foreknow and predestinate are not the same. They're not the same words and do not have the same meaning. There are two different words that describe two different things: to foreknow and to predestinate, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus is a brother, a firstborn brother, in a vast family of brethren. That's the Weymouth translation. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he has also glorified. It's all past tense. Because if God didn't think it in the beginning, if it wasn't a predestinated, if it wasn't an eternal thought of God, it never will come to pass. Amen. Now, William Branham, vindicated prophet of God, yes, vindicated prophet of God according to God's definition of vindication, not according to the Pentecostal or the Latter Rain definition of a prophet, but according to God's definition of a vindicated prophet, Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18, not according to how the Pentecostal churches define a prophet, but how God defines his prophet. Because I'm not really interested in their definition. I'm not even interested in my own definition. I'm interested in what God has to say about it. And God's prophets will come with, "Thus saith the Lord," or it'll never take place. And look, when God's prophet comes with, "Thus saith the Lord," it'll never fail. Not one time. For if it does, then you don't have to believe the man. In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, God said, "I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." In other words, he doesn't give us his own words. He gives us what God has placed in his mouth. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name," even Jesus, when he came as a son of man, as a prophet, healer, all these attributes of God. But when Jesus himself came, he said, "The things that I teach," he said, "the Father commanded me what to say, and therefore I speak." So it has nothing to do with Jesus, "Well, I think I'll do it this way." He was a total prisoner of Jesus Christ, actually of his Father. As Paul said, "I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto the words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, 'How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken?' When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." In other words, if a man comes with, "Thus saith the Lord," whether it be one time, and God backs it up, or it be 10,000 times, it cannot fail. If it fails just one time, forget it. Forget it. So I'm not interested in your thoughts. I'm not interested in my thoughts. It's either what God said and God backed up, or we might as well just chuck it. Now, the Baptist will tell you that he believes in predestination for certain people, like Moses and Paul and Daniel and Jesus. But Paul said, and Paul was vindicated by that same pillar of fire that came to Moses. That same pillar of fire that met Moses, that came into Jesus, is the same pillar of fire that came to Paul and vindicated his presence with Paul. That same pillar of fire that entered into the Son of God through the River Jordan. That same pillar of fire that came down over William Branham on the River Ohio. That took his picture with him in Houston. We have that picture over there. That same God who spoke to Moses, spoke to Paul, spoke to Jesus through Jesus, spoke to William Branham, spoke of sons, plural, being predestinated unto the adoption of sons. And this vindicated prophet of God said in his sermon that the spoken word is the original seed. Paragraph 103, he said, predestinated. All sons of and daughters of God are predestinated. We'll get to the scripture after a while. I'd just like to quote you Ephesians 1st chapter, 5th verse, all right? We are predestinated. Why? Christ is the original seed. And this original seed was predestinated by the foreknowledge of God, knowing that the fall would come, and predestinated him to take our place. You get it? All sons and daughters of God are predestinated, but you say then, would he condemn? No, sir. No, you're here on free moral agency, but the reason that he being God, the infinite one, as I spoke to you about, he foreknew everything that would be, and he knew who they were. Now, he didn't make Eve do that, what she did. He didn't make her do it, but he knew that she would do it. Now, no wonder, I believe the 12th chapter of St. Luke, I believe it is. He says, "They've got eyes, but they don't see," Jesus said. "They've got ears, but they don't hear. Isaiah spoke of you. Isaiah foresaw you." In fact, in Matthew 13, verses 10 to 13, Jesus said, it's given for you to know the mysteries, but it's not given for them. For seeing, they see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they perceive, neither do they understand. Lest I would have to change them. Lest I would have to heal them. So you see, not all who say, "Lord, Lord," shall enter therein, but he that doeth the will. He that steps into, he that puts on the Word of God. So they're sitting with their eyes open. They're sitting there with their ears open, but they're not hearing. As Brother Brown said, why? Because they're a repellent to the Word of God. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, why do you not believe me? Because there's no place for my Word in you. They had no place for the Word. They say, well, how could you be, you said before Abraham was, I am. They said, how could you, not even being 50 years old? He said, you're of your father, the devil. They said, no, God's our father. He said, if you were God's seed, if you were Abraham's seed, you'd believe me because that's what Abraham did. You see? You are the children of the devil and his works you do, then condemn me? He said, refuse my ministry? When show me where your ministry is producing the full word of God, as Jesus' ministry was. Now predestinated as he was, now you say, well, how does that predestination come? Don't everybody understand? Anyway, he says, God in the beginning commissioned Adam and Eve to multiply and replenish the earth. That's how sex was given. That's why it was. But what caused the hybriding? What caused the bringing in of death? Now we'll get this in the afternoon on the two wombs. You know, we have the womb of the womb of the flesh. We have the womb of the mind. All right. But notice he says, now in this, God foresaw and predestinated a world of sons and daughters. He predestinated them to be there. And because of the hybriding, disbelieving God's word, causing a hybrid, God put it right back again that you don't have to hybrid anymore. You can come right back to the original word and be a son or daughter of God like you were supposed to be in the beginning. That's what the message is all about. Bringing us right back to the scripture. Christ couldn't help being what he was. He was the son of God. That's what he was. See? That's what I mean. See, if you were intended, you see the word of God, you believe it. Because you're part of it. You were in God's thoughts before the foundations of the world. You were supposed to be here right at the beginning. But being that you come the way that you did, you're subject to the fall. But being that you're predestinated, you hear the word and it brings you right back to where you were predestinated. All right. Scripture for that preacher. Here it comes. All that he foreknew, he has called. All that he has called, he has justified. And all that he has justified, he has already glorified. Well, people don't even know what the word glorified means. It comes from the Greek word doxa. It means the thoughts, the opinion, the values, the assessment of God. What's the use of preaching, Brother Branham? There's a crop out there. Only thing I'm doing is saning. I'm just throwing it out, throwing out the net. Where it goes, it goes. If it hits the repellents, the grease of the muck of the world, denomination throws it off. I can't help it. But if there is one out there that can absorb it, he will turn to be a son or daughter of God just as sure as the world, because it's predestinated. That's the reason that God could work his works through Jesus. He was predestinated as son. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before 100 billion, trillion, million years ago, Genesis 1:1 spoke of it. He was right there predestinated to take his place. That's the reason the will of the Father he did. He was the Word made manifest, and every one of the other sons will have the same manifestation, and that's the ones that was predestinated. When God has a role for you as a son in the family, then you will step into that role. Now, some it takes a lot longer than others. We find Brother Brown speaking of predestination quite strong here this morning. So I'd like to examine the difference between foreknowledge, election, and predestination. Many people today, especially the fundamentalists and evangelical, they differ greatly on exactly what election and predestination are all about. The main issue, however, has never been whether God predestinates or not, as much as the issue of choice, or rather, whose choice. Men want to be in control of their lives, so they place free moral agency as the ultimate thing that they can do, their ultimate experience with God. Men would rather have the ability to choose God than to trust God for his own choosing. Thus, they explain away election by using foreknowledge of God as their excuse to place man's ability to choose above God's own choice. From Romans 11:33, Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed back to him again. You know what that means? It means who chose God first, and God was obligated to accept their choice. That's what it means. That places God as some lapdog doing man's bidding. No respect for God at all. God is sovereign. He's sovereign. He answers to no man. For of him and through him and to him and are all things, and to whom be glory forever. Amen. Of him and through him and to him are all things. We even have in the Baptist among us, today, they actually took a vote about, I think it was about 10 years ago, in one of the seminaries. And 40% said God didn't understand nuclear physics. God who spoke the word, God who created all things bringing into existence all things, didn't know anything about nuclear physics. What kind of a God are they serving? Our God is sovereign. Our God existed for an eternity in the past all by himself. Elohim, the self-existent one, needed nobody. Then why did he bring forth creation? To express himself. To share what he has with others. And you don't have eternal life unless you have God life, because there's only one form of eternal life, and that's God's life. And if God has birth forth in you his seed, his life, it'll bring forth after its kind. That's the law of reproduction. Genesis 1:11. Every seed shall produce after its kind. If I plant a pumpkin seed, I don't expect turnips. I expect a pumpkin. If God has planted his word in your soul, he expects sons and daughters of God in the image of God, conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God knows. So unless you have the Spirit of God in you, you won't have a clue as to what the Word of God is saying. That's what he's saying here. He said, what man understands the things of man unless the spirit of man is in him? Like Brother Branham said, I could talk all day long to the tree. The tree has no understanding. That little knot on the tree has no clue as to the ability and the things that go on in a man. Just like we have no clue as to the things of God. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. So unless you have God's Spirit in you, there's no way you can understand the Scripture. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot understand the kingdom of God. You cannot know it. How are you supposed to know it? There's no clue. You got two different thoughts, two different patterns, two different mindsets. You see? He said, no man can see the kingdom of God. That word see means to understand. Now Paul continues, now we have not received the spirit of the world, but we've received the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So God gives you his spirit so that you can know. He doesn't give you his spirit so you can go out and just do whatever you want. You know, the Pentecostal mindset that says, well, you know, I've got the Holy Ghost, I can go and do this and I can go do that. No, the Holy Ghost will only do what God tells it to do. It doesn't have its own mind. Jesus said, not my will. My will is that you take this cup from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. That's the mindset of a true son of God. Amen. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God because you cannot understand it. Paul continues, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You see, the Holy Ghost teaches comparing Scripture with Scripture, spiritual with spiritual. The Holy Ghost doesn't take some words of some preacher, some theologian, and then compare them with the words of another theologian. He takes Scripture upon Scripture upon Scripture upon Scripture. When Jesus came back from the dead, on his road to Emmaus, They were talking. They said, he said, well, you seem so sad. What's happened? He said, well, didn't you hear? We thought he was to be the one. And he said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They couldn't understand. They didn't understand. They hadn't received the Holy Ghost yet. They didn't have the mind of Christ. And he said, let the mind that was in Christ be in you. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So what Paul is saying is, unless you have the mind of Christ, unless you have the Spirit of God, you cannot have the mind of Christ. Therefore, you're going to have the mind of the world. And therefore, the things of God are just going to be foolishness to you. Oh, the guy's just barking. He's just, you know, whatever. Let's bring it right back to the Word. Thus they say, God being omniscient and knowing the end from the beginning, knew who would and who would not, and based upon this knowledge, God then elects those to glory who choose right. So it puts it all back in you. And he elects to condemnation those who do not choose right. In believing this, men have placed their ability to choose above God's sovereign will, and thus they fall into error. Now that might give you a warm fuzzy about God, but it doesn't hold up in the court of God's word. In order to believe this, you must be willing to throw out entire passages of Scripture, and you must be willing to believe that man is capable on his own of making a correct choice. And yet the Scripture says, what man by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? You can't do it. Take your thoughts all you want. There's a way which seems right, but the way thereof is the way of death, the Bible says. Well, let's turn to the Word now and examine the very Scriptures that must be relegated to the trash heap in order to prove free will has anything to do with election. In John 15, verse 16, Jesus said, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now we ought to stop right here and rest our case. Either this meant for all believers, or it's not. If it is not, then all believers are not expected to bring forth fruit, and all believers are not entitled to ask the Father in the name of Jesus and expect to receive what they ask for. But I say Jesus is telling us here that we did not choose him first, he chose us. And our love towards him and acceptance of him is only in response to his first choosing. In 1 John 4 and verse 19, we hear John tell us, we love him because he first loved us. Now either this is true or it's not true. Then if it is not true, we must rip it out of our Bible. And if this passage is an error, then what else is an error? If we believe God wrote the Word, that his Bible is the unadulterated Word of God, then we must accept what he tells us in his Scripture. Scripture doesn't fight Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6 we read, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep an oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his covenant to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Again, we see that it was not our choosing, but God's choosing that's involved here. Again, in Proverbs 14 and 12 says, there is a way which seems right to man, but the end thereof is a way of death. Well, that's what it says. There is a way which seems right to man. Don't you think men are going to do what seems right to them? It seems right to man, but it's death, unless it's from the Word. This Scripture tells us that man will try to choose what seems right, or the way that he believes to be right, but man's choice will always lead to the way of death. Therefore, even in our choosing, we need a God who will watch over our choices and help to make us make the right choice. In Philippians 3:15 it says, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it unto you. So we have a God who watches over with an active participation. In the following scriptures, we find that God is actively involved in the choices that we make, that the elect make. In Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Here we find the Hebrew word kun, K-U-W-N, used for ordered, and it means to set up or establish, to prepare or arrange. Therefore, we see the hand of God actively involved in the steps of a good man or a righteous man. In Proverbs 16:9, we read, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his footsteps. Here we find that although a man may contemplate and even plan his way, yet God is the ultimate say-so and will direct the very footsteps of that man. Jonah was a classic example of this. The Lord told him to do such and such, and when Jonah had his own thoughts about it, he went in the other direction. Well, God just swallowed him up in a fish and brought him back to where he was supposed to go. You see, God took the situation underhand and produced the exact results. In fact, what's interesting is all things work to the good of those that love the Lord. And by Jonah coming out of the mouth of this big fish or whale or whatever it was, the fact is that these people were fish worshippers. Dagon was their god. And so here's this man comes out of the mouth of this huge fish. They had to believe that that was a prophet from their god. And that's when he brought the word of God and the correction. In Jeremiah 1:5, we read, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah could not get away from it if he tried. For this very reason he was born. In fact, Jesus said the same thing. He said, for this purpose have I come into the world. We also find in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So if you're ordained to eternal life, you can't help but believe. If we are to believe this scripture, then we must acknowledge that all who are ordained to eternal life will believe. Then those who are not ordained to eternal life will not believe, and there's your evidence of election. 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And again, that word glory is a Greek word doxa. It means the opinion, values, and assessment. In other words, God had hidden this word from the world, but in this last day has revealed it unto us that we might have the opinion, that we might have the values, that we might have the judgment of God, that we might be the expressed, manifested word of God to a generation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will. Notice all these things God did before the foundation of the world. So if God thought it before the foundation of the world, like the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, Revelation chapter, I believe it's 17, somewhere in there, that lamb was slain before the foundations of the world, and yet there had to come a time when that word put on flesh. Chapter 1 in Genesis, God created man in his own image. Right? Well, what was God? He was a spirit being. God created a spirit man. Then in chapter 2, he puts on flesh. Clothes it. Puts on that logos a elements of the world so he could contact the world. Now, if God had a word which he ordained before the world began, and if that word was to produce glory in a chosen people or a people of God's choosing, then there had to be a people in God's mind before the world began who would at the right season believe this predestinated word and receive the glory it was ordained to produce. Now, just as there are those who are ordained to glory and to eternal life, we find also that there are those who are ordained to condemnation. Jude 1 and verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who before of old were ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So God ordains one to honor, another to dishonor. The Apostle Paul shoots the theory that speaks of free moral agency as the root cause of election to pieces in Romans 9. Romans 9:11, he says, for the children, Esau and Jacob, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Well, if it's not of him that willeth, then your choice has nothing to do with it. Either you were in God's thoughts before the foundations of the world, either you have that seed gene of God in you, that predestinated thought of God there, or you don't. And if you don't, you'll never come to the light. You see? It's not him that willeth, not him that chooses, not him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Because you've got to will before you can choose. You've got to think it before you can speak it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You see? For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. Thou wilt say unto me then, why hast thou find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? If you don't have a problem with yourself going out in the wood shop and making a nice vessel out of a piece of wood and throwing the scrap away into the burn, why do you have a problem with God when he does the same? Paul makes it very clear that our election is not up to you, it's not up to I. But apparently, it's entirely up to God. He even goes so far as to say, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Now it is not him that willeth, then your will and my will have nothing to do with our election. It is God who either chooses to show mercy or not. Therefore, if your will has nothing to do with your being elected, then neither does your choice, for your choice is but a reflection of your will. You will, and then you choose. From Divine Healing, Brother Branham said, now listen, it's not up to him that wants to get saved that's saved. It's him that is saved by God's choice. Esau wanted to get saved too. He wept bitterly and couldn't find no place to repent. He wanted to get saved. It ain't because you want to get saved. God said, I've hardened who I will harden. I have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's right. He said before Esau and Jacob, neither was born, not knowing right or wrong. God said, I love Jacob, I hate Esau. And Esau tried to get right with God and couldn't. Pharaoh tried to get right with God and couldn't. So it's not you, not what you want. It's what God has ordained for you to do. That's right. Paul said in the 9th chapter of Romans here, hasn't the potter got power over the clay to make an honored vessel or a dishonored vessel to show his glory to those who he has honored? That's what the scripture says. Pharaoh tried his best to repent. He was kind-hearted. He said, sure, I'll let you go. Go on. God said, no, you ain't. I'm going to harden his heart so he can't do it. Because God's word has to be fulfilled. And if we're living in this day when formalities and things has broken down in the churches, broken away, why, it's God's word being fulfilled. As sure as God said, these signs shall follow them that believe. As sure as God said, these churches would be like they are now. Remember, the Bible speaks of a great falling away. Falling away from what? The faith. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And they're falling away from the faith, the revelation of Jesus Christ. God also said this opposition would meet. So the same God that ordained signs and wonders ordained that these should be persecuting against it. So there you are. If you're on the other side, I feel sorry, and I want you to know. I don't want you to be that way, but maybe you can't help it. God might have fixed it that way. Judas couldn't help being the son of perdition. It was in his gene, every seed after its kind. Jesus said, fill ye up the measure of your fathers. What does that mean? It means you're going to do just exactly what your fathers did. He said they killed all the prophets that came. See? Now, to place foreknowledge and election and then predestination in their proper place, we must first know the definitions of each. Therefore, since most people wish that foreknowledge is the preeminent principle behind election, we'll start at this point first. Foreknowledge, what is it? Well, the word foreknowledge is made up of two words. Fore being a prefix, meaning beforehand, and knowledge meaning to know, hence to know beforehand. 1 Peter 1 and 2. And the thing is, the Bible speaks of foreknowledge, a knowing beforehand, but we have to understand how that affects predestination. In 1 Peter 1 and 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now that word foreknowledge in the scripture, it comes from the Greek word prognosis. Pro being foreknowledge, and gnosis or gnosis, Gnostic, means thoughts, understanding, knowledge, or a prearrangement. In other words, pro beforehand, the knowledge beforehand. Hebrews 6 and verse 17. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into within the veil. Now, notice then, we're speaking of election here. The word elect means to select out. Means to choose, to appoint, hence to make a choice. To choose involves a process of previewing or showing forth. Then an assessment, an opinion, or a judgment is expressed, and the selection then is made based upon the assessment, the opinion, or the judgment. That word is doxa. Now in Isaiah 42 and 1, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So we see Jesus was elect. Okay, Isaiah 45 and 4. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect. So there's a whole people, Israel. That's elect. I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Isaiah 65 and 9. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, and inheritor of my mountain, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell therein. Speaking of the New Jerusalem, and the elect shall inherit it. Okay, Isaiah 65 and 22. They shall not build, another inhabit. They shall not plant, and another eat. Whereas the days of a tree are, the days of my people and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Speaking of the millennium, and the elect will be there. Psalm 139, verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in my book all my members were written, which is continuance, were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And how precious also are my thoughts unto thee, O God, how great is the sum of thee. So God showing, before everything was even fashioned, created, everything else, he saw us. John 15:16, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask in the Father's name, he may give it to you. Then we have John chapter 6, John chapter 8, the arguments Jesus had with the Pharisees. They're very religious people, but yet they were so anti-Christ that when Christ was standing in their midst, they repelled him. They didn't want nothing to do with him. And then we have John 1, verse 12 to 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it wasn't, had nothing, their new birth had nothing to do with their choice, nothing to do with their will. Well, you know, the good old Baptists, they'll say, well, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. So you were a hog, and now you become a son of God. That's not what it says. The word power there isn't dunamis, like the miracle-working power. The word power there is exousia, which means an ability to make a right decision. You are a son, now start acting like a son. Receive your role that God has given you as a son of God, to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. You see? Job 38 and 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. All right, we have Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundations of the world. You think God just kind of wings it as he goes along? You don't think God had a plan? Predestinated plan? Foreordained plan? And he knew exactly who would be there, who wouldn't be there? Well, if you've got a God that you know, like, well, I won't mention the name, but years ago I had a conversation with a man who was a preeminent theologian amongst the Baptist realm. And, you know, he said, well, predestination is, he said, God doesn't make you do it. He just stands up there like you're looking down at the intersection of you're on a tall building, you're looking down, you see a car coming this way. You can tell by the speed that it's coming, and you can tell by the speed this car's coming, they're going to crash. Well, what's to say the car doesn't put on the brakes? You know, you got a God who's waiting for you to do something, and then he's predestinating? Hogwash. A farmer goes out in the field and just casts out seed and says, well, I hope it comes up wheat. He plans the wheat. He puts the wheat into the ground. He waters the wheat. And then he gets wheat. You think God's stupid? He's waiting on you to make a decision? What kind of a God are people serving? No wonder they don't have faith. No wonder they're not holy, living a holy, righteous life. No wonder they haven't surrendered themselves to Christ. The Bible says in Laodicea, they'd be rich, miserable, and naked, and don't even know it. Think they're rich, but they're miserable, naked, don't know it. They're blind. They're blind, it says. 1 Peter 1 and 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2, we give thanks to God always for you, always making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, your election of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 1 John 3 and 2, beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when he shall fanner, when he shall manifest in his true character, so shall we. That's what he says, for we shall see him as he is. Look, your seeing and understanding the role of the Son of God and his obedience to the Father helps you to conform to that same role, to become obedient sons of God. Lamentations 3:37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, then the Lord commandeth it not? Psalm 65 and 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to reproach unto thee, to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Who caused us to come? In fact, I think it is either Peter or Paul. I don't remember which one right now. But he said, who causes us to will and to do his good work? God, who gives us or causes us to will, to want to will. You see? So the word predestinate comes from the word prorizo, and it means to determine beforehand or predestinate, to limit in advance. Romans 8:29, for those whom he has foreknown, those that were in his thoughts beforehand, he has also predestined to bear the likeness of his son, that he might be the eldest in a vast family of brothers. And those whom he has predestined, he also has called. And those whom he has called, he has also declared free of guilt. And those whom he has declared free of guilt, he has also crowned with glory, with doxa, with the opinion, with his values, with his judgment. Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. In love, he has predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. No, he made us accepted in the beloved. How? By the blood of his son. It's not what you did. The man that says he can get there by works, it's like the man that runs over your child and says, well, I'll make it up to you. I'll mow your lawn for 3 weeks. You think that'd be satisfactory? I don't think so. Matthew 4:31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they shall gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Matthew 13:22, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But it's not possible with the elect because they have the mind of Christ. Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Colossians 3 and 12, put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So therefore, as the elect of God, he says, put on these things. Titus 1 and 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God, is elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. 1 Peter 1 and 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, under obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. 1 Peter 2 and 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And 2 John 1 and 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also they that have known the truth. Now, that word elect comes from the Greek word hahi re omahi. It means to choose, to take for oneself, to prefer, to choose by vote or elect by office, to office. All right, and we have the word predestinate, pre meaning beforehand, and destiny, destined meaning destiny. To predetermine beforehand, to predestinate. Again, we see that predetermine means to mark out and determine beforehand. Therefore, chance is negated altogether. Design becomes supreme. Choosing beforehand is essential and indispensable. The word determine not only implies influence, but the power necessary to control or enforce the outcome desired. We see by all these words that a design and thus a designer is evident. Nothing is left by chance, which is chaos theory. Nothing is left to coincidence. Nothing is left to will. Nothing is left to the strength of the predestined. Nothing is left up to the ability of the predestinated ones. But all by a great design is planned out and backed by the power to ensure it through its final outcome. Hence, all is under control, is under continual enforcement and control of the one doing the predestinating. Therefore, a plan is involved and destiny is set in stone. You are what you are because God ordained you to be what you are. The wheat plant can't say, well, no, I'm a grapefruit because I want to be a grapefruit. You know, what leopard can change its spots, the Bible says. It can't do it. It is what it is. Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. In John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You can't fight against God. Nor depth, nor height, nor principality, nor power. What can withstand the will of God? Nothing. 1 Corinthians 3:7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And in closing, Romans 9:9, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by the father Isaac. For the children not being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob shall have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one a vessel of honor, another a vessel of dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory in the vessels of mercy, which he had for prepared unto glory. Like Brother Bram said, God allows the night to bring forth the beauty of the day. He allows a storm to bring forth the cleansing of the air and things. Then knowing that we have a God who is sovereign, one who changes not, who chooses right, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? One whose word is eternal and immutable, one whose first choice is his best choice, then it is this one who has chosen. It is this one who has planned out our destiny, and it is this one who has determined our destiny even before the foundations of the world. Then if he planted it, if he said it, it's going to happen. What can we do? Just let go and let God. If God gave you a role, recognize it, then step into it. When God said to Moses, speak and go forward, if Moses would have just spoke, nothing would have happened. Moses had to not only speak, but he had to step into the water. He had to act upon the word of God. And then God opened up those waters. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, my will is that you take this cup from me. If God would have said, okay, your will is the greatest thing, I'll do what you will, we wouldn't have a Savior. We wouldn't be saved. But Jesus stepped out of his will and said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we say the same thing today. Not my will, Father, but thy will be done. And we ask, Father, that you would be with us. Help us, Lord, through the week. Be with us, Lord. If these meetings in Gabon are your will, then we pray that you would open the door. If they're not, then, Father, we pray you close it. But we want to be only walking in your will. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. First Timothy.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him.